Good morning. It is good to be back with you. Our family was here, what did we decide, Sarah, 6 years ago? 6 years ago. There were a lot less of you in the room at that time, and so it's good to see God's work here. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles. So Sarah and I are from America, but have spent the last few years overseas. I grew up in Kentucky in a small town about the size of Ellsbury, where over half the people had the same last name as me, and most of them were related to me. And so I like small town life and remember it fondly. Sarah grew up in Orlando, which is not a small town. And we both, after college, ended up overseas as single people. Sarah had gone for about 3 years when we met, and I had been overseas for about that same amount of time. And then we met and fell in love. We got married, and we needed to spend a year in the States. It was the rule of the organization that had sent us that we spend some time in America. And we had no job prospects and had been gone for so long that we'd lost a lot of connections. And we ended up in Hannibal, Missouri. And I didn't know anything about Hannibal, Missouri, and we started looking for a church. And so we were looking online and found a couple different places, and I Facebook stalked this one guy, and I saw on his Facebook that he looked like a good guy. He was talking about Jesus a lot, but there was a picture on his Facebook that really drew me to him. He had a picture of a bulldozer with a dead cow hanging from it, and they were skinning that cow in his, I guess, your dad's yard, right? I thought, I want to get to know this dude. And so our first Sunday in Hannibal, we went to Believer's Church and met Sam and Margaret. They only had two kids at that point, if you can believe it. And quickly realized that God had knitted our hearts together. We were a part of Believer's for the whole time that we were in the States for that year and a half. And it continued to be connected there. But Sam and Margaret have been some of our dearest friends and supporters. There are a few people who God gives you in life that you can pick up right where you left off. And Sam and Margaret are those people for us that we could have stayed up all night last night talking and let our kids just destroy everything. But we felt like I should go to bed so I could preach to you this morning. But Sarah and I have been in Asia for the last 10 years. We were in China there planting churches. The beginning of this year, had to leave there suddenly. We had about 48 hours to pack our stuff and go, and we will not be able to return there this year. And so 2020 has been a crazy year for all of us. For our family, it's been especially one of upheaval, but the Lord has been kind. As we sang about his goodness this morning, I can attest to you that through the hardest year of our lives, he's been really, really good. Our family, Lord willing, will in January head to Central Asia, where we'll start a new work among people that, among whom there about 1 in 10,000 people know Jesus. And so we're excited and scared to death about what he's doing. But we're grateful that he is a God who's good and good to pursue his people. And this morning I want to talk to you about his goodness expressed in his kingdom. So let's look together at Mark chapter 4. The context of this passage is that Jesus tells four parables about the kingdom in Mark chapter 4. We only have time to look at two of them today. So we're going to start about halfway through the chapter. But this is Jesus telling stories. A parable is a story with an intention to teach. And Jesus is teaching us what his kingdom is like. And my hope for today is that you and I would be encouraged that this kingdom of God is bigger and more powerful than we believe. And that God invites us to participate in it. And so my hope is that we would see four things about his kingdom today. And then at the end we would ask ourselves, how can we be involved? So let's look together at Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 26. And he, Jesus, said to them, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain and the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Verse 30, and he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your powerful living word. We thank you for ways that it changes us. We thank you for ways that it makes us look more like Jesus. We thank you that it is true and alive today. And Father, I ask you that it would be alive in this room, that you would, through the power of your word, encourage us about the power of your kingdom. And God, that we would be swept up into what you're doing in the world and excited to see ways that you can use people like us to see your kingdom grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1927, a group of Chinese farmers were out working in their field. This is Farmer Zhao, I think is, there he is. He was just out working in his field. The next picture shows you what that field may have looked like. And they were about to dig a well in his field. And when they started to dig, they found a piece of pottery right there at his feet. They dug a little deeper and they found more pieces. And it started to look like a head, which is a weird thing to find when you're trying to dig a well. But he realized that something was up, and he asked other people who knew more about geology to come and look at his farm. Come to find out, right underneath his feet were buried these guys, the Terracotta Warriors in China, now known as one of the 8th wonders of the world. This guy had this treasure right there in his field and didn't even realize it. There was a whole kingdom just right there below the surface. Jesus this morning wants to surprise us with how amazing his kingdom is and the ways that it's growing all around us. Today I want us to see 4 truths about God's kingdom. And my hope is to show us that this kingdom is bigger and more powerful and more real than we have ever realized. But first we need to talk about what is God's kingdom. I'm sure that you've heard this before in this church. I didn't have time to listen to all of Sam's sermons from the last year. They're a little long sometimes. But I'm sure that you've heard this before. God's kingdom is God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so we don't have time today to trace from Genesis to Revelation. Sam would love for you to ask him to take you to lunch and trace the kingdom of God from Genesis to Revelation. You would have a good time, I promise. We don't have time to trace all that this morning, but trust me that this is a theme that's all throughout the Bible. And Jesus tells us 2 stories about the kingdom that teach us how the kingdom grows. I want us to see how the kingdom grows and how we can be involved in what God's doing. First, I want us to see that the kingdom grows mysteriously. The kingdom grows mysteriously. Look at verses 26 and 27. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows." Look at the last 4 words. "And he knows not how." Think about the time that Jesus is living in. Now, agriscience, I think that's what that's called. I'm not a farmer. You probably couldn't tell by looking at me. I haven't spent a lot of time with my hands in the dirt in the last few years. A lot of time with my head in a book, but not hands in the dirt. But I think agriscience is the right word, has come a long way since Jesus' time. At that time, a guy would plow the dirt, put the seed in the ground, wait for it to grow. Now we have pesticides and herbicides and GMOs, and I don't even know what all those things mean, but lots of science behind the way seeds grow. But at this time, they put the seed in the ground, they went to sleep and got up and waited for it to grow. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. Think about how long there is in the waiting sometimes. You can go watch that plot of dirt all day, every day. Doesn't look like anything's going on. We don't know how it grows. I remember growing up in Kentucky, and we'd plant a garden at my grandma's house. We'd plant carrots and potatoes and green beans and all the things. And there were years where certain stuff just wouldn't produce, and we didn't really understand why we weren't real advanced in our farming. But it was okay because there was Walmart down the street. But in this time, the farmer, he's waiting for that seed to grow, and he is dependent on that seed growing. That seed is his livelihood, but he doesn't understand what God is doing in the waiting. There was sowing, and there was waiting in faith that the seed would do what it was supposed to do. And Jesus tells us that God's kingdom is like this. That God's people go and sow the seed of the gospel, and we wait, and we hope. And we pray, and we don't know what God's doing in the meantime. It reminds me of a friend of ours in China named Jason. He came to a Christmas party that we had. One of the things we missed most this year at Christmas was these incredible parties that we'd have in Asia where we'd have 50 and 60 people in our home and try to share the gospel or give them something to pique spiritual interest. Well, Jason had come to one of these parties and somebody gave him a DVD. Now, if you're under 10, a DVD is a disc and you put it in a machine and it does what Netflix does. Okay, it comes up on the screen. Somebody had given Jason a DVD of the gospel and he watched that video. And God was working in his heart, and Jason wanted to understand the gospel, but there was nobody to tell him. And so he waited, and he ran into another Christian on his campus who had come from America, a college student who had come over for a short time, and that student started to share the gospel with Jason. Jason said, I've been waiting for a year for somebody to tell me how to believe this story. That seed was growing in his heart, even when nobody else could see that God's word was working. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus about a person coming into the kingdom? Nicodemus says, Jesus, how's somebody going to be born again? And Jesus said, it's like the wind. The wind blows where it will, and you don't understand it. So is the kingdom of God. Church, it's a miracle that any of us know God today. It is a miracle that any of us would be in this kingdom. There's a British preacher named Charles Spurgeon, and he said one night he was sitting at home thinking about how he became a Christian. How would you answer that question today? Why are you a Christian? Here's what Spurgeon said. One weeknight when I was sitting in the house of God, I was not thinking about much about the preacher's sermon, for I did not believe it. The thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian? Spurgeon says to himself, I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, I thought. But then I asked myself, how did I come to pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. How did I come to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then in a moment, I saw God was at the bottom of it all, that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up for me, and from that doctrine I have not departed to this day, and I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God. Amen. The gospel seed grows in our hearts. It is the work of God from start to finish. Can we stop, church, and just in our seats today, in a weekend where we've been thankful and really, really full, and thank the Lord for the greatest gift of all? That the seed of the gospel came to us and took root. If you're not yet a Christian, the fact that you are here today is a sign that God is working in your heart and that the seed of the gospel is working right below the surface. It grows mysteriously. This passage wants to encourage us to keep hoping for those that we are praying will come to know Christ, that even if we don't see the work, God is working in the mystery. Can we trust him today for that same kind of growth? For those who seem like they would never believe the gospel. For those we love, for our neighbors, for our rebellious children who may have turned away from God, can we believe that the seed of the gospel grows mysteriously? It gets better. The second thing that Jesus tells us in this passage is that the seed grows automatically. Automatically. Look at verses 28 and 29. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, but when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The word by itself in verse 29 is the word from which we get our word automatic. It's the Greek word automate. It literally reads, automatically the earth produces fruit. When the seed of the gospel finds a heart that God has prepared, there is no way to stop its growth. If you look back, I said we don't have time, so I'm not going to lie to you. But if you look back at the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus tells a parable about the soils. And that when the seed finds the soil that God has prepared, it produces a fruit that is unbelievable to see. And it happens, look at what Jesus says, it happens automatically, blade and then ear and then grain and then harvest. No plague and no pestilence can short circuit what God is doing in this world. Once the process begins, there's no stopping it. And so I want to encourage us today that God will complete his work in this world. The kingdom will grow automatically till the end of the age. Jesus says that the guy comes and puts the sickle to the harvest. Over and over again in Scripture, this is a symbol of the end of time. And what God wants us to see today is his kingdom will not stop until Jesus returns and all things are made new. The end of the story is that God triumphs over all evil. Now, things may get worse before they get better. But in the end, the kingdom of God wins. But not only, believer, will God complete his work in this world, God will complete his work in you. God will complete his work in you. I don't know about y'all, but the dumpster fire of 2020 has brought out some things in my heart that I did not want to see. Even this week, there have been ugly things. Don't interview my children after the service, but even this week, there have been ugly things that have come out of me that I did not want to be there. I've known Jesus almost my whole life. And the same struggles keep coming back, but Jesus wants us to see that the seed that's in here, if we know him, will produce Christ-likeness in us. Hear the word of Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many believers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It's got a lot of big church words in it, but here's what it means. God saved you, and he's not going to stop until the end, until you're with him in glory and you look like Jesus. His work will not stop. The seed of the gospel grows automatically in the world and in the people of God. And what we saw overseas over and over again was that if we could get somebody reading the word of God, if somebody was exploring faith or thinking about Christianity, if they would start to read the Bible for themselves, it was over. They were going to believe in Christ. We had a group of students that we met with, and we went from Genesis to Revelation, and they memorized stories in the Bible. And by the end of that, they knew the whole narrative of Scripture. And one by one, we saw these students who had grown up in homes where maybe their parents had an idol in the living room. Or maybe when their brother or sister got sick, they called the witch doctor to come in and kill a chicken and rub blood on the walls and shout an incantation. We saw these students who just a year before had no concept of God come to follow him one by one in baptism, because the word of God grows automatically in the hearts and souls of those he's bringing to himself. And so for us as believers, encouragement is to keep sharing the word with those around us. Don't just share your opinions. Don't just share your thoughts. Share the word of God with those around us. And to put it in our own lives. Study after study show, the number one predictor of spiritual growth for Christians is daily Bible reading. Period. And yet, a recent Lifeway poll found that about a third of weekly attenders of church read the Bible on their own on a regular basis. The word of God in our hearts changes us, and automatically, if we will hear it and obey it and submit to it, makes us look more like Christ. Take heart, church. The story isn't over. The kingdom will grow automatically, both in the world and in your hearts. But Jesus is not done. Look at what he says in verses 30 through 32. Let's look at the second parable. He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Jesus tells us that the kingdom grows disproportionately. The point of this is that the kingdom looks small, but it's actually huge. Think about the symbols of great kingdoms of the world. Any of you who are into history, think about the Sphinx in Egypt and how mighty and majestic that thing sits guarding the tombs of the emperors. Think about the intimidating gods of the Indian kings, if you've seen any movies from there. Think about the bear of Russia, or the city of Berlin that had that as its mascot. Think about the mighty bald eagle that represents our great country. And Jesus says his kingdom looks like a seed. That's not intimidating. That doesn't look very triumphant. Nobody's ever been frightened buy a package of seeds at the store. You don't get a sesame seed bun and jump back because you're afraid that thing might jump off and do something to you. But Jesus wants us to see that even though it looks small, even though it looks powerless, this kingdom grows in power and triumphs over all. A mustard seed at Jesus' time was one of the smallest seeds on earth, and yet it would grow to be a tree over 20 feet tall. This kingdom looks insignificant, it looks unimpressive, it looks like it can't do much, but in the end, it triumphs overall. And so do the people in it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, not many of you, brothers, were wise. Not many of you were impressive when God called you, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He chose the weak to shame the strong so that God is the one who gets the glory. So if you sit in this room today and you think, man, it's great, preacher, that you go overseas and you do your missions thing, but I'm just fill in the blank. I don't have enough, fill in the blank. Can I encourage you today that the kingdom of God is for people just like us? I'm a boy from Kentucky who grew up with a single mom, scraping by day by day, and I never thought that the Lord would allow me to see him grow his kingdom like he has. And there's some of you in this room who could make a million excuses why God should use somebody else. But the kingdom has always been filled with the least of these. And God loves to use the insignificant ones to bring about the powerful kingdom. There's been a shift as we've come back to America. We're gone for like 3 years at a time, and then we come back, and every time we notice little changes. This time, it seems like the biggest change has been that Christians are terrified about our influence in the world going away. We're afraid of losing our seats at the table in government. We're afraid that on TV, the things that we value and care about are not valued and cared about anymore, or that the Christian always looks like the stupid one on all the shows. But the kingdom of God is not dependent on us having the right people in office. The kingdom of God is not dependent on our PR campaign to the world. The kingdom of God is not dependent on the right sports hero saying thank God at the end of his touchdown pass. The kingdom of God grows in insignificance. And the kingdom of God grows among the least of these. These are not political statements. Some of y'all are mad right now. It's okay. Be mad at Jesus, not at me. These are not political statements. But we lived in a country where the government told Christians over and over again, you cannot gather, you cannot worship Jesus, and the church exploded in an environment like that. So we do not have to be worried today if God is still on his throne, and if the church is still growing to grow in America, because the kingdom of God grows disproportionate to its size. God's people have always been an isolated minority. The fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. That is not a place we usually associate with Christian growth, right? So church, hear me today. I want us to be encouraged that this kingdom, which looks so small and so insignificant, filled with people who we may not have picked for our team, will continue to grow. Amen. We miss the kingdom because we're looking for a kingdom. We're looking for political power. We're looking for bigger influence. And Jesus says the kingdom looks like a seed. The kingdom grows mysteriously. It grows automatically. It grows disproportionately. One more thing. Look at verse 32. The kingdom grows internationally. Amen. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Bible scholars, guys who get paid to read and study and debate this stuff, have a lot of different opinions about what this birds thing could mean. Some of them say that it might be Satan. Now, how a smart guy with multiple degrees comes to the conclusion that Satan can nest in the shade of the kingdom of God. I'm not sure. Others say it could mean that kingdom citizens find rest and shelter in the kingdom. And that's true. I don't think it's the point. Others say it doesn't matter. I usually like to take the it doesn't matter stance and say, okay, we know what this parable is about. But there are plenty of scriptures in the Old Testament. Psalm 104, 12, Ezekiel 17, 23, Daniel 4, 9 through 21, that would support the idea that these birds represent all the peoples of the world. See, since the beginning of time, God's goal has been that his kingdom would be a kingdom for all nations. Amen. God is not content with only English speakers in the kingdom. God is not content with people only having the color of skin that I do in his kingdom. God is not content that his kingdom only be an American kingdom. God's kingdom is a kingdom for all peoples. Since people groups were created in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, and since God called Abraham in Genesis 12, God's design has always been that people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation would worship King Jesus forever and ever and ever. So when we read the word nations in the Bible, we often think that means China or Pakistan or the U.S. or Canada or Mexico or Costa Rica or pick your place. But those lines were not drawn when the Bible was written. What God means when we see that word in Scripture, nations, peoples, sometimes translated Gentiles, is ethne. Sound like any word you know? Ethnic peoples. So within the nation of China, 1.5 billion people. That's one nation on our map, but there are thousands of different people groups. And here's the good news of the kingdom of God. All of them will be included in what God is doing in the world. Amen. This kingdom will grow among all the nations from now until the end of time. The kingdom began with one family, then one nation. Now all the nations will be included. Yeah, it starts small, but it will grow huge. And the biggest and best of this growth is still yet to come. Listen to Revelation 7, 9, and 10. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." The kingdom is growing internationally today. 3/4 of evangelicals now live outside the United States. By 2040, Africa will have over 1 billion Christians, 3 times the population of our country. Brazil, which 75 years ago was almost unreached with the gospel, now is the third largest sending country in the world for missionaries. The gospel is growing internationally today. Can we take a second and praise God that his kingdom is growing all over the world? But the job is not done. Today, over 3 billion people live in populations of unreached peoples, those with little or no access to the gospel. Less than 1% of those sent missionaries go to these kind of unreached ones. Right now, there's one missionary for every 400,000 Muslims in the world. The job is not done. This kingdom will grow. The question is, will you and I be a part? We have a part to play in what God's doing in the world. When we first started coming back from overseas, I felt like it was my job to like guilt people into caring. I've changed my tactic a little bit. Be grateful. It wasn't very good. Now I think my job is just to extend the invitation that this is what God's doing. And you and I can play a part. This is where history is headed. This kingdom will grow around the whole world, and we get to play a part. So what's our part? 3 things I want to end with. What do we do with a message like this? First, we keep sowing gospel seed. Amen. Keep sowing gospel seed. The time of waiting is a time of sowing. This is our job. We do not have to make the seed grow. It is not our job to make people believe in Jesus. We just put out the word of God and let it do its work. Like a farmer putting the seed in the ground and it grows on its own. We can get so nervous about making sure we say the words right. Or I don't know how to tell them. You just have to point people to the hope that is in Christ. Tell your story. Tell his story. And trust God to do the work. God can lead you to good soil. God can lead you to people that he's drawing to himself. God meets people in their need. God meets people in their desperation. God meets people in their loneliness. And he meets them through us. And so I would encourage you to ask the Lord, where do you want me to sow gospel seed? I love the Hoosier One campaign. I think it's fantastic. That what might God do if you as a church start to pray and really ask him to move in the hearts of your neighbors and friends and coworkers and children? What might God do if we really do sow the gospel? The growth will be phenomenal. And this is the year, y'all. The number of diagnoses for anxiety and depression have skyrocketed in this country, and we have hope. Our hope is not that people can just try harder. I'm so tired of the "we got this" slogans and the "we're going to do it" and "we can overcome a virus because we're awesome." We don't just sit and give out positive vibes and hope that things work out okay. We tell people about a God who came down to meet us in our pain. We have a hope of a God who was crucified in weakness, who didn't wait for us to come to him, but came to us where we are. A God who the government thought they could stop. And when they killed him, he just got stronger. That's the hope that we have in 2020, in this crazy year, that we bring to our neighbors the hope that this is not the end of the story, that God is not done, and that God loves them like they are. So we keep sowing gospel seed. One way that you can keep sowing is by keep sending. You're part of the Southern Baptist Convention, which supports 3,700 missionaries around the world. Your church, year after year, is sowing the gospel among the nations. Thank you. From those of us who are supported by that money, thank you. Thank you for your commitment to see the nations come to Christ. Keep praying. Keep sowing. Second thing, keep trusting God for gospel growth. Notice that the only activity of people in these parables are sowing and waiting. And one of the ways that we can wait well is by praying. God has given us promises to pray for people who don't yet know him. That we would pray that God would open blind eyes and open deaf ears and take out hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. That we might just start to daily pray a few things for those with whom we hope to share the gospel. And while we sow the seed, we wait in faith that God will bring the growth. We prayed for my grandfather for 20 years before he came to know Jesus. I remember my mom at the front of our little Baptist church on her face in tears, begging God to save him. And God acted. Keep sowing and keep believing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. After 15 years overseas, I can tell you that almost everything that Sarah and I have seen happen in that time has been in response to the prayers of God's people. It's insane the amount of times that we've been working and trying and failing and said, hey, we should ask people to pray. And the next thing we know, God does it. Your prayers are not in vain for those who don't yet know him. Your prayers are not in vain for the people with whom you've sown seed and you feel like nothing's happening. Trust that God is working. Keep looking for his work. Lastly, keep looking for gospel sprouts. What do I mean by sprouts? If it's true that no one seeks God unless God brings them, anytime we see someone with spiritual hunger or thirst, it's the activity of God. Gospel sprouts are places where people are asking questions about eternity, thinking about death. Have we had enough time to think about death in 2020? Anxious or fearful, where the word of God is primed and ready to keep working in their lives. And God has called us to keep looking for his work. A couple weeks ago, we were at a gym that we go to. My kids, because we've been quarantined so much, have started doing Ninja Warrior in Orlando, which has been a blast. But Sarah also does the class me, not so much. But she had been sharing the gospel with one of the guys in the class, and we saw him about a week later, and he said, "Hey, come here." First thing, we walk in the gym, first thing, "Hey, come here, I want to talk to you. I've been thinking about what you said." Gospel sprout. The seed of the gospel is powerful, and if we look for God's work, we'll see it. God is working in your friends and in your neighbors and in your family. Trust his work. Look for his work. Believe in his work. Because this kingdom will conquer all. The Chinese farmer, just walking on his farm, didn't realize what was right below his feet. But there was treasure down there. I want to encourage us, church, that we don't realize that the kingdom of God is growing all around us. But God wants us to see, and he wants us to be a part. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that this kingdom will triumph over all. That the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. That Jesus wins in the end, that we will see the kingdom come among the peoples and places of this world. God, I pray for this church. I pray that they would be a church that looks for and believes in and contributes to kingdom growth. God, I pray that in the middle of this Who's Your One initiative, to see them share the gospel with their neighbors and friends and family, God, that you would save many people. God, I pray that your word would work powerfully in the hearts of friends and neighbors, and that people who don't know you today, this time next year, would be in this room worshiping King Jesus, because your kingdom is growing. We praise you and we thank you that we've been brought into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.